First, let me tell you that my husband is the preacher in the family. I am more of a teacher, as Sue already shared with you, and you'll get a chance to hear him later on this afternoon, I believe, or tomorrow. However, he actually confirmed my call early on in our marriage when he asked me why I kept repeating myself to him, and I said, teaching is repetition until learning takes place. Needless to say, he's never asked me that again. Praise God. Anyways, ladies, I want to ask you a question. What do you see? What do you see? Your answers, of course, are going to vary depending on your perspective. And let me just say, Hannah, that was such a powerful prayer. I felt like she preached a message. I was like, okay, we can go home. What a powerful message. And it's based on location, 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 our perspectives. Let me explain. I'm not a realtor, but like many of you, the first lesson that I learned when we went to purchase our home a few years ago is that location is key when it comes to real estate. Hence the catchphrase, location, location, location. Well, simply put, it means that a home can largely increase or decrease in value due to no other factor than its location. Well, likewise, when it comes to spiritual things, location is also key. And this is one of the truths that I'm hoping that we can develop through this message this morning. There's some great examples, both in the Old and in the New Testament, that point to this specific reference. And I want to really reference the Tabernacle of Moses, as we've been hearing about even last night, because it really does a great job explaining the subject. One of the reasons that location is so key when it comes to our spiritual walk is that it determines our perspective, our mindset. As you well know, all truth is parallel. Whatsoever is true in the natural is also true in the supernatural or in the spiritual. We said that homes largely increase or decrease in value based on no other factor than location. It follows that the quality of our spiritual life increases or decreases in value based on no other factor than our spiritual location, our perspective, if you will, our mindset. You know, this is significant because our perspective, our mindset, ultimately determines how we receive from God. Did you hear what I just said? This is significant because our perspective, our mindset, ultimately determines how we receive from God. As you've already heard, our mind is the battlefield. And where does the enemy try to defeat us? In no other place but our minds. The victory is ours, lady. The victory is ours. Jesus has given us the victory. The victory has already been won. It's ours. However, again, the enemy tries to defeat us in our minds for making us feel like we don't have the victory. Praise God. And I just thought about Pastor Jacob and Hannah's testimony from last night and the miracle that we have with us today, which is baby Uriah. They did not believe the medical reports of the doctors. They stood on God's word. They knew that the victory was theirs. Praise God. So as you're beginning to see this now, location, again, is key when it comes to both our earthly and our eternal matters. We want to experience life through God's word, to experience the victory through God's word. Victory Life Church, you guys are blessed. You have pastors like Sue Sheriff and Dwayne Sheriff and Jacob. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They don't compromise. They stand on the word of God, as we've already seen and heard. And you see the difference that it makes. It's the difference between life and death. The power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. Praise God. Praise the Lord. As I already mentioned, everything that we believe for is in God's word. Everything that we need is in God's word. Hallelujah. No matter the issue, no matter the situation, it's all in God's word. And God wants us to see that. He wants us to see his word. And he wants us to know what his word says about us. Hallelujah. He wants us to have a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, a godly perspective, a God mindset. Hallelujah. We had a pastor my husband and I, we were blessed as well. We had a pastor who based everything on the Word of God, everything. And we'd go to him, and I don't care what the situation said, and you'd go and say, "Pastor, the sky is falling." And he'd pull out his Bible and say, "Okay, let's see what the Word of God says about that." One day, the sky really was falling, and it was on that infamous day that we've come to know as 9/11. You all know the story. Our country was under attack from within. One of our own church members, Aaron Cooper, was working in the building at the Pentagon at the time that was under attack. He has a powerful testimony how God has brought him out and protected him unheard because he had been taught the word by our pastor. If you recall, 9/11 happened on a Tuesday, and on that Wednesday, we rushed to Bible study to hear what the Lord would have to say to us, as our customs were. Waiting to see our pastor's reaction, we were thinking that surely he's got to be shaken, because all of us were. But on the contrary, Pastor Givens was just as steadfast, just as unmovable and abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that his labor in the Lord was not in vain. And I'll never forget, we had prayer that evening, and the word of God came forth in prophecy, and God said, "I am bigger than the Pentagon." Very simple but powerful. "I am bigger than the Pentagon." And of course, we knew that, but it was sure reassuring to hear it on that day. And I believe that's what he's saying to us today, ladies. He is bigger than all of our problems. He is bigger than all of our circumstances and all of our situations, regardless of what they are. He is bigger than the Pentagon. He is bigger than 9/11. He is bigger than all situations and situations. Praise God. He is bigger than the medical reports, the negative medical reports, as we heard last night from Pastor Sheriff. Hallelujah. And he's bigger than any situation that we will ever encounter in this life or in that to come. What a divine privilege. What an honor to be invited into his presence, to abide in his word, to take up our residence in his word, to make his word our earthly and eternal home. You know, throughout the scriptures, Jesus bids us to come and see where he lives. You know, I always thought that was very strange. He said, when the disciples asked him, "Where do you live, Jesus?" And he said, "Come and see." Well, I think that's very significant in that he didn't just tell them, "I live at 50 Jubilee Street," but he said, "Come and see." He wanted them to experience his presence. He wanted them to see where he lived, just like he wants us to see where he lives in his word, to have that eternal viewpoint, that home field advantage. You know, one of the reasons that I enjoy the Tabernacle of Moses study so much is that, in my opinion, it really does a great job in showing how Jesus is pictured in both types and shadows. We sang about it this morning in terms of the Holy of Holies. It shows us where we are in our spiritual journey with him, and it reminds us where we should be as believers so that we can receive from God and also so that we can give to God. You know, I think sometimes we forget that this is a two-way relationship. It's not just all about what we can get from God, but it's for he needs from us. And I think sometimes I'll speak for myself, forget that he has needs as well. And one of the needs is to fellowship. It's a need for intimacy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I believe that this week is all about truly appreciating who he is, truly thanking him for who he is, thanking him for his faithfulness, thanking him for his goodness, and seeking his fellowship. You know, God has always been a relational God, and the Tabernacle of Moses is what I call a relationship model, if you will. I thought that we'd begin this morning by me giving just a little bit of background on how it came to be that I started teaching this subject. Simply put, I prayed about it. Honestly, though, I felt like it was a little bit of a setup. I felt like God was setting me up. Just as God is the architect of the tabernacle, so he is the architect of our lives, ladies. And when I prayed to ask him more intimately, to know him on a deeper level, he put me in this subject or this teaching called the Tabernacle of Moses, which basically, again, is a relationship model. It pictures Jesus in every form. Hallelujah. And I was thinking, I didn't grow up with my earthly father, and so I really didn't know what relationship with the father looks like. And so I just thank God for giving me this teaching, because it really did give me a picture of the love that he has, not just for me, but for all of us. Quite honestly, After a few years of studying the subject, the things began swimming in my head, the numbers and the colors, and they began to come alive. The metals and the materials, they had spiritual value, spiritual significance. God is a God of purpose. He's a God of details. And if he took such care and detail in planning the tabernacle, just imagine what care and detail he's taken in planning our lives. Every detail of our lives is important to him. He's a God of details. And I saw these details in the construction of the tabernacle that again pointed to every form and aspect of the character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but fall in love with it. In its complete form, it's probably the most comprehensive and detailed of revelation of Jesus found anywhere in the New Testament, the Son of God and the plan of salvation. Personally, I've seen it unfold in three dimensions, if you will. I've seen it unfold as it is in Jesus. I see it how it unfolds in church history as well as in the life of each and every individual, the lives of us, his believers, his body. As we progress along the path of the just, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from the childhood of our outer court to the teenage years of our holy place to the adulthood years of the most holy place, location, location, location. First, it really did feel like a setup to me, but thankfully, when God sets us up, he sets us up to win. He sets us up to succeed. And what he was showing me was that I needed to come out of the shallow waters. He wanted me to launch into the deeper things of him, again, because he wanted intimacy. He wanted fellowship. Psalm 37 took on a new meaning for me. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I used to think that by delighting myself in the Lord, by spending time with the Lord, that meant that I scored brownie points, then I can ask him for whatever I wanted, and he would give it to me. However, I've since come to learn that what he was saying is, he gives us his heart's desires when we delight ourselves in him. Hallelujah. When we have intimacy with him. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's what I meant when I said that he was setting me up. But again, he only sets us up to win. Praise God. God gives us the desires of his heart, and then he gives us the desires of his heart. Prayerfully, I'm painting somewhat of a snapshot or of a picture that you can see and that speaks to your heart. And you've heard the saying that a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, imagine what a spiritual picture is worth. Our aim, again, is to always know him, to know him better, to know him more intimately, to be changed from glory to glory as we behold his glory in the most holy place. As I mentioned to you earlier, I haven't always been so excited about this study. And truthfully, I was a little bit opposed to it at first. Hallelujah. But then I had to overcome my objections. And I thought that I'd share some of those with you this morning because you may have some to an Old Testament teaching. And I didn't want those to keep you from receiving from the Lord. Perhaps you're wondering how this teaching about a rectangular building that's made out of shittim wood overlaid with gold, draped in coverings like curtains and badger skins, which are, by the way, very unattractive. Ladies, you would never go out and get yourself a badger skin coat. How could that represent Christ? I used to wonder that. I thought it was a very ugly covering. But yet, it speaks of him in Isaiah 53. He has no form, no comeliness, and no beauty that we should desire him. It's a good thing I didn't design the Tabernacle of Moses, because I'm a fashion major. I probably would have used mink or fox or some other beautiful form of covering. But again, God knows what he's doing. And in the badger skin, he was showing us that Jesus is an ordinary man. Hallelujah. His deity was veiled by his humanity. His deity was veiled by his humanities. The badger skin was just a covering. You have to come inside into the Holy of Holies to see his beauty. It's when you come inside that you see the beautiful ceiling that's decorated with the blue, purple, and scarlet and white. That's when you see the cherubim, all the heavenly things that the Holy Spirit reveals to you when you come inside. But again, it requires intimacy. It requires that we come inside. Hallelujah. Praise God. Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. Again, Christ's deity was veiled by his humanity. God covers his glory, and we have to press in. We have to search for it, to see it. And again, the real beauty lies inside. You know, Jesus, again, in John 1:39, invited us in. He divided the disciples in. He said, come see where I live. He wanted intimacy. He wanted them to abide with him. And that's what he wants us to do, to abide with him. Not just to visit him, but to dwell with him, to abide with him, to abide in his word. Hallelujah. By definition, the tabernacle of Moses is a temporary dwelling place. And the entire tabernacle picture actually begins in Exodus 25:8, when God desires a dwelling place. And he says, let them make me a tabernacle or a dwelling place, a sanctuary, that I may dwell with them. And even after the fall, we see that God has been a relational God. He's always been a God about relationship. Hallelujah. And we see how that desire of his unfolds as we travel through the scriptures. Of course, when Christ came, he took up his permanent abode in the heart of the believer, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And now we are the temple of God. We are the holy place. His spirit dwells in us. So to answer the question of whether or not the tabernacle study is outdated or even irrelevant, I turn to Luke 24:27, where Jesus speaks to us about himself when he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus again tells us that he's in this teaching. Hallelujah. To call this teaching outdated, to call it irrelevant, especially if my aim in life is to know him more fully, to know him both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jesus is in the Old Testament, he's concealed in the Old Testament, but he's revealed in the New Testament. Hallelujah. So the other reason that I wanted to share the study with you, and the one thing that really was a convincing factor for me to give it my full attention, is because God himself gives it such great attention in his scripture. We find that more than 50 chapters, both in the Old and New Testament, are on this subject matter. So if he gives it that attention, we should as well. And Romans 15:4 tells us, whatsoever things are written for aforetime are written for our learning, so that we, through the patience of the scripture, might have comfort and might have hope. And I don't know about you, but I certainly need hope in my life. Praise God. There's something very instructive about shadows, because some people dismiss this study by saying that it's only a shadow or only a type. But if you consider how a shadow is cast, it's cast by shining a light behind an object. So if you think about it, what comes first, the shadow or the object? Well, the shadow comes first, right? So if you trace the shadow with the light before you, well, you will surely arrive at the object, at the reality, at Christ. On the other hand, if you turn your back on a shadow or on the light, you will surely get away from the object or the reality. You will surely get away from Christ. Therefore, my purpose here today is to balance the two, to consider these types and shadows in the light of the Holy Spirit and with divine revelation. Again, our aim is to know him, to know him better, to know him more intimately, to know the breadth, the length, and the depth of him. And again, we never arrive on this earth, but truly it's fun trying. I asked the question earlier, what do you see, ladies? What do you see? And that's what the Lord asked me as I was driving home from church one evening. I was on my way home from an evening service. It's a route that I've taken, hundreds, if not thousands of times. When I was stopped at a red light, and I was staring out of my car window at a building, and it was an old, dilapidated building. It looked like a teardown, to be honest with you. It was very unattractive. And I heard in my spirit, what do you see? What do you see? And because the building looked so unattractive to me, I just answered, I don't see anything. And as I continued on, as the light turned green and I continued on home, I thought about it and I couldn't figure out what the Lord was asking me. And so, to be honest with you, I wish I could have told you something a little bit more spiritual, like what Jesus told Nathanael in John 1:51 when he says, you'll have a vision of heaven opening up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. But instead, I didn't see anything except this old, dilapidated building. Of course, as I said, I went home and I just kept thinking about what the Lord was asking me. I was curious, and I became even more curious a few weeks later when I received a magazine in the mail, which featured an article on the cover titled, can you guess? What do you see? Now, I may not be the sharpest spiritual tool in the drawer. However, even I could figure out that God was trying to tell me something. He was trying to show me something. And the something became even more clear a few weeks later, as I was watching television. I was in my kitchen cooking. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw this lady being interviewed. And she was standing in front of that same dilapidated old building that I had been staring at a few weeks before. You can imagine how quickly I rushed over and turned up the volume on my television set to hear what she was saying. And as I listened to the interview, I learned that I was witnessing one of the most contentious building projects in the District of Columbia. As I continued to listen to the woman, I realized that she belonged to some kind of a neighborhood coalition which had successfully opposed the construction of a 300,000 square foot, 10-story, largely glass building. And the construction site in question was none other than the site on which this old, dilapidated building occupied. And then this neighborhood coalition had again successfully stalled the building of this project for 22 years. You know, I couldn't wonder but think how a small group of people had such power to be able to stall a building project for that long period of time. And it made me think of Genesis 11, when God said, what people were able to accomplish when they're on one accord, when they use their imagination, whether it be for bad or for good. Anyways, I continued to listen to the interview, and again, I was astounded about the woman's rationale as to why she was opposing this new construction, why she was opposing this new building. And at the same time, I couldn't help but hear some of the excuses that I sometimes make when the Lord asks me to tear down those old, dilapidated, unattractive images of my mind, those distorted images that sometimes I so dearly hold on to. Hallelujah. When I don't renew my mind to the truth of his word. Isaiah 55:9 tells us that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. You know, God has so much of a better perspective of our lives than we have. His perspective of our circumstances are so different from ours sometimes. He wants us to be able to see through his eyes of love and mercy, through his eyes of compassion and forgiveness. He clearly has an eternal perspective. As I continued to listen, I realized that the lady's fears were really unsubstantiated. But again, it reminded me of my own voice. Again, when God asked me to do something that I'm unfamiliar with, when he asked me to launch out into the deep, into the uncharted territories, the words that I sometimes express out of fear and not out of faith. And I purposed in my heart that I would cast away those fear-filled words, those voices that we hear in our heads when God asks us to do something. I purposed in my heart that I would relocate, that I would change my perspective, that I would change my vision, that I would relocate from fear to faith, relocate from doubt to trust, relocate from the ashes to beauty, casting down those imaginations and those high things, those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, location determines our perspective, which determines how we receive from God. Relocate, relocate, relocate. I'm happy to report to you today that the coalition that opposed this building project in Washington, D.C. was ultimately defeated in court and have built a new building, to be honest with you. It's been replaced with a new structure, which is so much more beautiful, so much more attractive, so much more efficient than the old building that was there. And again, I thought about myself, God's vision is so much greater than mine of myself, and how I need to relocate, relocate, relocate. Again, the value of our neighborhoods largely increase when we keep our eyes on him and when we confess the same things about ourselves that he says. Hallelujah. Again, spiritually speaking, We sometimes stall the spiritual progress when we oppose the spiritual construction that God has to do in our lives, when we try to hold on to those familiar images and familiar things, we forfeit the new things that he has for us. 1 Samuel 2, 6 and 7 says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." And to me, what that's saying is that construction isn't always pretty. It's not always convenient. It's not always fun. Sometimes it's very messy. It gets very ugly sometimes. But it's necessary, and it does improve the qualities of our lives. You know, I feel that as a Christian, I am always under construction. And I'm reminded of Ruth Graham on her headstone says, when she finally went to be with the Lord, she had under construction, and then she had construction completed. And I thought, you know, that's so true in life, because I feel like I'm constantly under construction. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, when is this ever going to end? But I guess it's an ongoing process, because he always has more for us, right? There's always an opportunity to renew our minds. He always wants more for us. He always wants better for us. He always has a better perspective. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But again, it requires that we tear down those old mindsets, that we uproot those dilapidated, those old images, those outdated images that we sometimes have of ourselves. Hallelujah. And sometimes it is a dirty and messy process. But in the end, the beauty that we see is the same beauty that God sees in us even now. When we change our minds to his mindset, when we take on his perspective, when we see ourselves the way he sees us, through his eyes of love, through his eyes of mercy, he's a good, good father, and he loves us so, so very much. Hallelujah. You know, one thing I wanted to point out to you is that in the tabernacle of Moses, the women actually gave up their looking glasses, their mirrors. They traded them in for the image that God had for them. They caught a glimpse of how God saw them, and they traded in their own mirrors, their own images. Those images, those lies that the enemy sells to our souls sometimes. And I thought again of ourselves, how we have to trade in our mirrors so that we can catch a glimpse of how God sees us. See ourselves through the eyes of faith instead of the eyes of fear. See ourselves through the eyes of love instead of the eyes of condemnation. See ourselves through the eyes of faith and compassion. Hallelujah. John 1:1-5 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." And in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Here we see an unfolding of the name of Jesus. The Word was life. The Word was light. The Word was flesh. Jesus and his Word are inseparable. Truth begins and ends in his Word. Hallelujah. Jesus again has invited us to come in, to come see where he lives, to dwell in his presence. He has invited us in to abide with him and to abide in his Word. So the next time he asks us the question, what do you see? Because we have relocated and we have taken on the relocation project, we will be able to see the heavens open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God. Hallelujah. Women of God, I want to share with you what's called, I don't know if there are any military brats in here today. Anybody familiar with the word military? Any military? Okay, good. I'm not alone. I'm a military brat. Both my dad and my stepdad were in the United States Army. But actually, we are all military brats because we're all in the army of God. And the word, praise God, the term brat, I should say, is not actually, it's a slang, I should say, for those who are active, children of active or retired military personnel. And I've changed the acronym to stand for, instead of military brats in terms of the natural military, for us it stands for believers, receivers, achievers, transformed into the image of Christ. So we are believers, We are receivers, we are achievers, and we are transformed into the image of Christ. So we are military brats because we are in the army of the Lord. And I wanted to do this little exercise with you, if you don't mind standing for Jesus. Does anybody here mind standing for Jesus for a few minutes? Would you indulge me? I believe this will help you in the message and just to remember the perspective, God's perspective. Now, you're probably familiar with what's called a military cadence. And it's basically when you have a leader who says something and then I see some heads shaking here. Okay, now don't leave me out here by myself now. I need your help. praise God. And it goes like this. Hallelujah. I don't know what you've been told.
I don't know what you've been told.
Women of God are truly bold.
Women of God are truly bold.
Standing on God's promises.
Sure foundation, true and tried.
Now this part we do together. Stand for Jesus, we stand for Jesus, we stand for Jesus. The word of God. Okay, very good. Let's try it one more time because I want to, okay? And then there's only one other part to it, but I just want to. I don't know what you've been told.
Women of God are truly bold.
Women of God are truly bold. Standing on God's promises.
Standing on God's promises.
Sure foundation, true and tried.
Sure foundation, true and tried.
We stand for Jesus. We stand for Jesus. We stand for Jesus. The word of God. Because there's one more part to this. I don't know what you've been told.
I don't know what you've been told.
The body of Christ was not poured into a mold.
The body of Christ was not poured into a mold.
It was beaten into shape like a block of gold.
Beaten into shape like a block of gold.
On Calvary's cross in a day of old.
Calvary's cross in a day of old.
They pierced him in his side like in water and blood. The birth of his church, his glorious bride.
The birth of his church, his glorious bride.
Now ask me why I love him and I'll tell you my story.
Ask me why I love him and I'll tell you my story.
He saved my life and I give him all the glory.
Saved my life and I give him all the glory.
I was on my way to hell when I met the Savior.
On the way to hell when I met the Savior.
He gave his life for mine, for me an easy trade-off. Now what do? We stand for Jesus. We stand for Jesus. We stand for Jesus. The word of God. Hallelujah. Thank you for indulging me. We stand for Jesus. Praise God. Now, ladies, with every truth that we receive, there is an added admonition for us to stand. And so I want to just encourage you to stand fast in the faith, to stand firm in one spirit. Hallelujah, to stand fast in the Lord, to stand fast in the liberty, to stand perfect and complete. And finally, having done all to stand, I ask you to stand for Jesus. And he promises us that if we stand with and for him now, that we will be seated with him in his throne later. So glory be to God. I love you. And I just thank God for you taking a stand. And let's stand together. Let's stand for Jesus. Amen.